great songs like that. When I was growing up, I had the same two Sunday school teachers from my seventh grade year until I graduated high school. They moved up with us. They were a husband and wife team. They moved up with us each and every year that we got promoted to the next grade. I guess they didn't trust anybody else to teach us about God. But for whatever reason, they went with us, and we enjoyed them. They were great teachers. We loved being in their class. But there's one thing that they said that has stuck with me ever since, and it's this right here. So I brought this whiteboard here with the kids' dots. And this, somebody asked me, are you going to use this whiteboard for one example? Yes, this one example. So they, during one of the times of the year, every year, they would walk to the whiteboard and they'd do this. They'd take their marker and they'd draw a dot. This is all this is example is going to be used for. So they'd draw a dot and they'd say, this dot represents your life, all of it. Every moment, every thought, every minute, from life to death, this dot represents your life. Every single thing that is ever going to happen in your life right here, contained in that dot. And this whiteboard, they'd say, represents all of eternity, all of the generations that's gone before you, everybody thousands of years ago, and everybody that's going to come before, your future generations, the people that will come after you. That's what the whiteboard represents. And they'd say, you have one chance to leave your mark on the timeline of eternity. That's what they say. Now listen. As a seventh grader, that's a lot of pressure to not mess up, right? I mean, seventh grade, they'd put that dot on the board. They'd look at us and say, this is it. Don't mess up. You have one chance to make your dot, your life, count, so don't mess up. And that was a lot of pressure in seventh grade, and it's still a lot of pressure today to think of it in those terms. But I know what they were trying to say. I really get why they were trying to do that. At the end of your life, what will you be known for? What will your life, your legacy be? The board and that tiny little dot, that's probably bigger than it should be, but that tiny little dot helped me realize that I need to take seriously, not to be overly anxious or worried or fret needlessly, but to really take stock and consider my life. Unless reincarnation is real, and it's not, we only have one shot at this life to get it right. And we need to do all that we can to make sure that our little tiny dot on the speck of history counts for something good. And while I know that's pretty overwhelming and dramatic, I think at some point in our lives, we've all struggled with this idea of making our life count for something. What will we be known for at the end of our life? And I'd say none of us want to be known for the mistakes or the problems or the issues that we have, the mess-ups or the failures that we have in our life. None of us want those to be our defining moments. I mean, just think of Scripture. There, recorded in these texts for all of history to see, are some pretty major fails. Think about them. Peter, he's called the Rock, but is also probably the disciple that arguably messes up the most, right? He chops off an ear because he gets really upset. He starts sinking in the water, Jesus says, because of lack of faith. And he wants Jesus to give him a whole bath, not just a foot washing. And he's the one that denied Jesus three times. Those are some pretty big failures. And then we have David, a man after God's own heart, was also an adulterer. And a murderer. Two things that are probably not that great to be attached to your name. Samson. Samson had one job, one thing to do. Don't let your hair get cut. And guess what? Messed up. Right? Lot's wife, told not to look back at Sodom and Gomorrah. One thing. She looks back, turns into a pillar of salt. Adam and Eve, at the very beginning, go anywhere you want. Do anything you want, eat anything you want, except for this one tree, one rule. Guess what? Failure. They messed up. Couldn't do it. And so, available for all generations to see, are these failures written down in the Bible And while I don't think these are necessarily defining moments for these characters, right? These individuals are known for so much more than what we read about their failures. The truth is that I think most of us in this room are simply living not to mess up. We just don't want to mess up. And so we try to do everything we can to not mess up. At the end of our lives, our only hope for some of us is that our gravestone doesn't read, "Here lies Walker. He really tried hard, but man, what a disappointment." Like that's, we just don't want our gravestone to say that. And so we're living our lives to try not to make mistakes. But listen, life isn't about not making mistakes. Those are going to happen. But rather, life is about living for something so much more. Even in the midst of mistakes, which we will make, what difference does your dot make? What difference does your life make on this earth? When I was thinking about this sermon and looking at the different texts, I settled on the one that we're about to read in 1 John, because I believe it paints a pretty clear picture of what God finds important and wants us to do with our lives here on earth. If you haven't turned there, it's going to be on the screen. You can read it in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, and it says this: "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because Cain's actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." Verse 16. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Now, this is what is referred to as a general epistle. It's just a letter that John writes to the Christian body at large so that they can figure out what God finds important, the way that God wants us to live, and how we can make those truths known in the world around us. John is passionate, if you know anything about John, about leading those into the life that God has called them and designed that person to be in this world. And these letters from John, this one and the others that follow, really try to help us, I believe, define our dot. You're going to hear me say that a lot. To leave our mark on history. And spoiler alert, it all has to do with love and service. I mean, that's basically the lesson. We can call it quits if you want. We can go to lunch. Because that's basically the whole lesson for today. Love is, I know what you're thinking. When I said love and service, some of you rolled your eyes and you said, "Not this again. Why is Walker talking about loving others and serving others again? It's like a broken record with this guy." And you're not wrong. I know I talk about love and service a lot, but it's because I really believe, and I will draw my line in the sand to defend what I believe to be the quintessential truth and point of the gospel that's found and revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, which I believe is love and service. I mean, look again at our scripture text this morning, verse 11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." And you may get tired of me preaching on love and service, and that's okay. Because I feel like what I'm saying is what John is saying. And what John is saying is what Jesus said. And what Jesus said is what the prophets said. That's why John says, look, this is not a new message. I didn't come up with this all on my own, John says. This is plagiarism at its best. John is just a really good Baptist pastor copying all the people that went on before him to make a sermon out of it. Micah 6:8, he has shown you what is good, O mortal, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. John, Jesus said this, a new command I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you. First Peter, above all things, above everything else, Peter says, put on love, because love covers a multitude of sins. And Jesus, when asked what's the most important commandment, what does the law mean? He said to love God and to love others as much as you love yourself. This, John says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. Nothing has changed, he says. It's the exact same message. And what's this message? That we should love one another. John joins with the chorus of other voices that are boldly proclaiming and knowing the truth that we should love, because they know that our lives can be defined by so many things. Our careers, our successes, our bank accounts. It can be defined by how many kids that we have, or what school they're enrolled in, or what organization that we may be a part of. We can define our lives with how many diplomas we have hanging on our wall, what kind of car we drive, or fill in the blank. It can be defined by so many things. And I think most of us in this room would say that we know our lives should not be defined by those things. We know that to be true. But when we really stop and take a look at our lives, I think those things, if we're honest, define us a little bit more than they should. At least in my life, it does. I find myself getting prideful about things that I probably should not be getting prideful about. How are we spending most of our energy, most of our time, most of our money? What drives us and consumes us? Because that's what is defining our lives. And what John says is that if your life is not defined by love, then you've wasted it. And that's a pretty harsh claim for him to levy at us. God's love, John says, has to be made real in the world around us. And that, and only that, is how our little tiny dot matters on the timeline of history. That's it. And I know how it sounds sometimes. I know when I get up here or Mark gets up here, we get into pastor mode and we like to yell and talk about things that we find important. But I know that it is not as easy as I'm making it to sound right now. Hey guys, define your life on love. Got it? Hooray. Let's leave. Like, I know, right? I know just because I'm preaching doesn't mean that it's going to happen, or mean that I've even figured it out or I'm good at it. I know that there are roadblocks and situations and issues that arise in our lives to make us not love, to make it easier to do anything but love. I know that it takes practice and diligence and patience and a willingness to put others before selves. Those things don't come naturally. And I get that. I'm not trying to preach down to you. It didn't come naturally for the people we read about in the Bible, and it certainly doesn't come natural for those of us in this room today. I mean, look at our text again. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. But don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. That's not good. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So John uses the example of Cain as this archetype of basic human condition that we're going to have to try to overcome if we're really going to live our life based on love and service. And what we're going to have to overcome in our lives is the same thing that Cain actually gave into, and why he's remembered in this story. Cain was the firstborn human on all the earth, and he's also the one that represents greed, selfishness, jealousy, and privilege. Him and his brother bring their sacrifices before the Lord. Cain's is rejected, his brother's is accepted, and Cain becomes jealous, thinking that he's owed something for being the firstborn, that he wants to secure his place in all of history. So the natural thing to do, right, he thinks, is to murder his brother. Kind of dramatic. And so he murders his brother, and John says, don't be like that. Duh. And what John's really saying isn't about murder, per se, but really the issue at the heart. If we're going to take this command seriously, then we're going to have to watch out for our natural tendencies to take care of ourselves and our families first and foremost above all things. To not just look out for number one, we're going to have to try to fight, probably never get rid of, but fight that urge to take care of ourselves, to get rid of our selfishness and our pride, our self-righteousness and our privilege, if we are really going to take this call from John to love and serve others seriously. And I know it's hard. Again, it's not easy for me to do the right thing usually. Shocker, I'm not perfect. I'm usually tired, I'm frustrated, I have too many things going on in my life, and I don't like that sometimes it's my responsibility to help people, especially if I disagree with them or I just don't like them. It's hard for me to do the right thing. But for John, there are no conditions on the love that John tells us to give to other people. John doesn't say, it's love others only if they think like you. It's not love others if they vote like you or they're in the same social bracket as you. It's not love others if they speak the same language as you or in the same religion as you. It's not that kind of love. It's the love that says Christ died for all and you should do the same for others type of love that we read here in 1 John. And again, I know that sounds dramatic. Like sometimes we read these texts in the Bible and we're like, wow, that's really awesome. We should always love one another. Christ died for you and you should do the same for others. That's big. And I hope that you are never staring down death on the cross. That would be pretty dramatic. But I do believe John is serious in wanting us to take serious this call to love others as much as Christ has loved us. And when you stop and think about how much Christ loved us, that's a tall order for us to try to fulfill, to love others like Christ loves us. Listen, Love Lufkin, if you were a part of it, was a wonderful weekend. It was last weekend, and if you weren't a part of it, that's okay. Next year, it will be great. And with all sincerity, as your missions pastor, thank you so much for making Love Lufkin the huge success that it was. Over 250 people participated in Love Lufkin, from all the things from packing and mowing and painting and power washing and so many more. And these things, all that we did, were important to our community. And I've received a lot of thank you notes from those organizations that recognize the hard work and the time that you put into those projects. But as much and as great as Love Lufkin was, let us also recognize that loving others comes from getting to know a person, not just doing something for them. We must be willing to serve others like we did at Love Lufkin, but we must also be willing to build relationships with people. Attending fundraisers and giving donations, picking up trash or painting someone's house, those are all good and vital things that we must do as Christians. But being in the presence of someone, providing mutual companionship and actually listening to the person that is put before you is a way that we can show God's love and the way that God showed love to us. God didn't just show up on earth to do this big thing for us. He showed up in a real in tangible way. He walked and he talked with us. We sing that. He ministered to all kinds of people, the religious, the outcast, the prostitute, the lepers, the Samaritans, all of them. And he was a part of their story, and that's what John is telling us that we must do as well in the world around us. Each and every day, we have the opportunity to show sacrificial love in the world around us, big or small. And it's not an option, John says. It's a commandment. It's a marker as Christians. It's the one thing, John says, that will define your life. What we say about people matters. What we post on social media matters. How we treat people getting government assistance matters. How we choose to view refugees matters. How and what we say about people of other religions, it all matters. How we approach each and every single situation absolutely matters. And it's not that I'm saying you have to agree with everyone or every topic or their life choices. You don't, and you won't. But that isn't an excuse to not show love, like the love that John is telling us to show in this text. Show love with intention. Show love with awareness, with the type of love that you would want to be loved back. And I mean that. Show the love that you would want to be shown to you. Treat people as you would want to be treated. It's that whole love your neighbor as much as yourself bit that Jesus talks about. Every day, we get the chance to show love, go beyond our comfort zone, to see and hear and talk with people we either consciously or subconsciously think are wholly different than we are. And it's more than just a good idea or a suggestion. It's a command. Having jobs and money and cars and all of that is great, and it's a privilege that a lot of us get to have, and it's not wrong. You may think that I am just trying to harp on these things, but you'll never hear me say that privilege that a lot of us have is inherently wrong. Who our parents were, the jobs that we have, the schools that we went to, the places that we live. Just being born in the USA is a privilege that some are literally dying for, and that's not wrong. But hear me when I say this. If we don't use our privilege to help others, it's sin. If we don't use our privilege to help others, it is sin. And if that's too harsh, listen to how John says it. If you see someone in need and you don't help, John says, how can the love of God be in you? That's pretty tough too. You want to make your life count? You want to know how to make your life count more than just the here and now? This is it. John says to love others like God loves them. Jesus, talking to the disciples, says it this way: they will know that you are my disciples by your, you know what he says? Love. He could have said anything, but Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by your love. There's a quote, I couldn't find who said it, but it says this: life reveals the children of God. There is no way of telling what a tree is than by its fruit, and there is no way of telling what a man is other than by his love. A true life that is well lived is one that learns to love. One more observation, and then I'll be done. I know I've talked about love a lot. After Paul and Luke, John wrote arguably the most New Testament text outside of them. And they call John the disciple of love. And it's because he writes more about loving others and loving your neighbor and loving those around you than any other New Testament writer. But this is why I think that's important to know. Because it wasn't always that way. John and his brother were known as the Sons of Thunder, which on a side note would be a really cool band name or like a really cool wrestling duo, the Sons of Thunder. That would be awesome. Maybe that's a Halloween costume that some of you kids can come up with. But they were known as the Sons of Thunder because they were brash, they were loud, they were impulsive, and they oftentimes were unloving at best. There's a story in the New Testament where Jesus and the disciples are walking through a Samaritan village. You know the story. And they are very unwelcoming to Jesus. So much so they want to run Jesus out of town. And James and John get so annoyed at this Samaritan village, their response is, they say, "Hey Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and completely wipe out this town from the face of the earth?" They get so mad at this town for not welcoming Jesus, they want to call down holy napalm and burn the entire town because they didn't welcome Jesus. Jesus is like, "No, obviously we're not going to do that." But here's why that's huge. Because that was John, the same John that we're reading about now that says we are to love one another. John is the one that wanted to call fire down from heaven and burn an entire village, an entire town off the map. It's that same John who wrote our text today that said we should love one another as much as Christ loved us. John is known not as the one, not as the fire disciple. He's known as the disciple of love. Tradition holds that towards the end of his life, church members would carry him to the church. And they'd ask him, "Teacher, what is the one thing that you want us to know above all things?" And he'd say this, "Let us love one another, love one another, love one another. And if this alone be done, it is enough." We are one tiny dot in an infinite number of dots. But even the most insignificant of dots is significant to God. It is my prayer that we will do our very best to live lives in a way that positively affects as many other dots as we can. It's like how the children wrote, "Your dot counts, but when joined with other dots, it creates a beautiful picture, a crazy picture, of our dots helping each other to make the world a better place." John didn't get it right a lot of times, and neither will we. But it is my difficult and simple prayer for our church today that we will love one another, love one another, love one another, inside and especially outside of these walls. Because according to John, that is how your dot matters on the timeline of history. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we can come here, we can sing songs, we can worship you. But Father, more importantly, we can love one another. That we can love each other like you loved us. Father, I know we've said it a lot, but may we be the type of love to the world around us that we bring others to know you. In our actions, in our words, in everything we do. Not that we are called to be perfect, we won't. But that we can do our best, as failed and faulty as we are, to show your love. It's your precious name we pray. Amen.